Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You know, we sing a song like that, and we see how our Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died. He suffered so that we could have life, eternal life and abundant life in Him. And so as we reach a topic like we're going to work through today in the book of 1 Peter, basically the doctrine of suffering, for the sake of the gospel, it makes it easier for us to endure a topic like this one of suffering when we see what the Lord Jesus has done for us and how he suffered for us. And so this is a strange Mother's Day message. This isn't your typical warm and fuzzy Mother's Day message. It just didn't work out that way, the way we are working our way through the text. So I will say Happy Mother's Day. And I will say, as we look at this text and we see, how we are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and I think it's going to help us to be more thankful for the families that we have and for the situation in life that we're in this great nation today, where we don't suffer the way most of believers throughout the world suffer. And so, I struggled greatly in preparing for this message. I probably shed more tears preparing for this message than I have any other message I've ever prepared. And my goal today is not to have us feel bad and have heavy hearts and cry and all those things and feel bad. My goal is really to work through God's Word, to see what God's Word has to say about suffering, and then weave into what the Bible has to say about it, modern day testimonies of how martyrs today suffer for the sake of the gospel. And I think what you'll find as we hear these modern day testimonies is that they don't want us to feel bad for them. They don't consider suffering, it's even hard to find the words. You know, you would think that they would want us to feel bad and all these things, but they actually, they live what God's Word says. They count it all joy in their sufferings. And it's just remarkable as I read these testimonies, as we work through this today, you're going to find that, yeah, they suffer greatly. Yes, do they have an excuse and a reason to, like, have a pity party for themselves and, you know, and think, oh, woe is me, I'm just going to eat worms and die? Well, sure, they have every excuse to think that way. But that's not the way they think. And it's not the way they feel, and it's not the way they want us to feel for them. They actually count it all joy because they suffer for the sake of the gospel. And so I picked stories from the Voice of the Martyrs magazines, which I get monthly, and I placed those throughout the chairs today. I hope you'll take one with you and pray, be reminded to pray for the persecuted church. I picked stories specifically today of women that have suffered for the sake of the gospel, women specifically that have even suffered by losing a husband or family members for the sake of the gospel. And so I picked those stories specifically because it is Mother's Day. And Katie said, well, you know, why don't you pick stories of mothers who have suffered for the sake of the gospel? And so I did that. So that's how I'm tying Mother's Day into this message on suffering. So that's the setup. And we've been seeing in 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. We've been reviewing these big ideas that Peter has been helping us hang these specific teachings on. The first being that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see that in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. And then we're also taught to be holy just as God is holy, verse 16. This is a review so we remember. So you've been born again, now be holy. And then a way we can be holy, the way really is to be holy is to love, verse 22, love God and love your neighbor, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And to really love, what love looks like, chapter 2, verse 1, you're going to put away sin. You're going to put away malice, envy, hypocrisy, slander. Put those sins away, but instead, verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. Get into God's Word. Study God's Word. Long for it. Hunger for God's Word. And then we were told that we are to be a living stone being built into a spiritual house. Verses 4 through 6, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and that We're a chosen people, verses 9 through 12, for God's own possession. So we should act like it. And at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, we saw how to put on love in our families and in our communities. And so I want to read verses 8 through 12 again, just as some context and setup. So he says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil. That's a key teaching here. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So that's the context and the setup. Because now he's going to talk about suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he knows that these early Christians had suffered greatly. They were beaten. They were reviled. They were all of these things. And the tendency would be to take revenge, right? I mean, who wants to stand there and take a beating? I don't know if I would say, hey, raise your hand if you want to stand there and be beaten with rods, that we would all, you know, raise our hand and say, oh, yeah, sign me up. No, nobody wants to stand there and take a beating. So the natural fleshly response is to take revenge. And he says, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. You don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But instead, you pray, you trust the Lord, and know the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God's going to take care of those people. You just trust God. And so now let's look at what he has to say about suffering for Christ's sake. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 22. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, for the sake of righteousness, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And so we're going to focus in on this first part of that text with the doctrine of suffering. And we see that Jesus is the foundation for Christian suffering. He teaches us to love our enemies. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Notice that he said, you have heard it said, not that it is written. Now, he wasn't quoting scripture. They had been taught, you shall love your neighbor, and they had added on a little bit more, well, you can hate your enemy. Because remember, the Bible had said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So they say, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your Father, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here we see again, you be holy, for God is holy. And look, you gain nothing if you only love those who love you. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take any supernatural power in anybody's heart to to love people that love you. It says, if you really want to follow God, you're going to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus taught this. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And 1 Peter teaches this also in chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. If you do good and suffer, I think it's actually chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. He teaches this, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So Christ is the example. So whenever we feel like we're suffering for the sake of the gospel, and we feel like, well, why me, God? Why do I have to go through this? Well, Christ set the example. He showed us how to do it. He showed us how to do it. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That was 1 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 25. So this is the setup. This is the pattern we're to follow. We're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We are to be like Jesus. And there are hundreds of New Testament references to suffering for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. And I'm going to share a few stories now from testimonies of people who are now living in the world today, throughout the world, that face this kind of suffering and persecution every day, day by day. This first one is from the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. It's called Undercover Witness. It's about a girl named Alaya. And after questions about Islam led her to Christ, Alaya became passionate about sharing Jesus with the rest of her Somali community in Kenya. Now, Kenya is a place that was once very safe for the gospel. We used to send missionaries there quite a bit to do work in Kenya, but it's not the case anymore. It's a very dangerous place for the gospel, and you're going to see a story about that here. Alaya flipped the black headscarf over her dark hair and fastened the veil across her face. It was nearly evening, and she was going to visit relatives at her former home in Little Mogadishu, the Eastleigh suburb of Nairobi, Kenya, that is populated almost exclusively by Somali immigrants. Although Alaya didn't wear the hijab in daily life around Nairobi, she was careful to wear it whenever she went to Eastleigh, especially when she planned to visit her relatives. She didn't want to attract the attention of the local sheikh's henchmen or of the neighborhood gossips, and the hijab and darkness helped conceal her identity. It was dangerous for Alaya to enter the Muslim neighborhood now that she had converted to Christianity, but it was equally dangerous for her to enter her relative's home. Just a few days earlier, her uncle had told her to stay away from his children or something bad would happen to her. One relative has threatened her several times. "You need to die," he said. "You don't deserve to live because of what you're doing." But Alaya won't stop visiting them. "I love my family and I want them to know Jesus too," she said. "That is why I go there." Several of Alaya's younger relatives openly ask her about Christianity, giving her hope that her efforts are bearing fruit. One cousin hides a smartphone with a Bible app from her fundamentalist father, and she always has questions for Alaya. "She reminds me of when I was a Muslim," Alaya said. "I was like that. So many questions." And she believes this relative will eventually commit her life to Christ. Alaya was raised in another country by her Somali mother. When she was 11, Alaya and her mother moved to Kenya to live with relatives. Concerned that Alaya had been negatively influenced by Western culture, the relatives enrolled her in an ultra-conservative Islamic school. She quickly memorized the Quran, and she didn't stop there. "I wanted to understand whole ideas," she said. But when she asked her teacher specific questions about Islam, he got angry. "I had a lot of fear, and I was just hopeless," she said. "I was trying very hard to do things, to find a way to go to heaven." It took 9 years of questions and interactions with Christians before Aliyah was persuaded to leave the faith of her culture, her community, and to follow Jesus. 9 years? It took 9 years. Aliyah's Somali community in Islay had begun to threaten her even before she placed her faith in Christ, because she was working as a translator for foreigners. Many Somalis assumed she was already a Christian. Their threats, however, only helped push her into the arms of Christ. "They said they have to do some actions to me," she recalled. "I thought, what if I die? What if these people kill me today? Where am I going to go? I don't have any assurance in Islam." That night, she met Jesus in a dream. "I am the only way and the truth," she heard him say. "You don't have to fear anything, because I am the one who will never leave you." Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. At that moment, her fear vanished, and she knew with certainty that if she died, she would be with God in heaven. In the 4 years since becoming a believer, Aliyah has had to call on that fearlessness repeatedly when confronted about her faith by Muslims in her community. Once, a Somali Muslim security guard at an apartment building insisted on searching her bag, and she boldly challenged him. "Do you think everyone is just like you, going around with bombs everywhere?" she asked. Later, she was told that the guard said he would have killed her that day if given the chance, because she was a Christian. Aliyah receives frequent text messages from people, usually anonymous, expressing their hate for her. "Before I became a believer, I never had this kind of hard times." So you see, the prosperity gospel doesn't work. Right there, she says it. "Before I became a believer, I didn't have these hard times." Does that push her away from Jesus? No, it doesn't. "But after I became a believer, even secretly in the beginning, it just became hard and everyone turned against me. One day, the local imam summoned her to meet with him. Her name had been found among items belonging to another Somali convert. 'What connection do you have with this guy? Because he is an infidel,' he asked. 'Are you an infidel also?'" Now, that's a scary question. That's a question that'll cost you your life in those areas. Aliyah deflected his questions, but soon she began to notice the imam's brother and others following her. An unfamiliar man claiming to be her neighbor accosted her outside her house one Sunday morning and asked where she was going. Then, about a year ago, she and some friends were chased by 4 men with knives while walking down the street. Eventually, she decided it was best to leave Islay. Today, the threats and attacks are normal, daily backdrop to Aliyah's life. She says, "I think whoever believes Jesus and serves him will suffer. I also believe suffering is a gift from God, according to the book of Philippians. We are also not just granted to believe, but to suffer." She's committed to reaching her family at great personal risk and is just as committed to sharing Jesus in her Somali community. Her mentor and spiritual father says he often gets text messages from Aliyah saying, "I'm sharing the gospel with people on the bus." And later he receives a follow-up message. "There's a guy threatening me. Please pray." While some might view Aliyah's behavior as reckless or even foolish given her surroundings, she has a different perspective. "Somebody who serves Jesus is not foolish," she insists. "It's the best thing ever. If we're children of God, we suffer, not because we need to be good, but for us even to learn more who he is. Otherwise, we wouldn't be thankful." Aliyah hopes to run a safe house for young female Christian converts who fear persecution from their families. And she would like to provide not only Bible study, but also some kind of vocational training for them. She says, "Just pray for me that God can use me in this ministry that I'm going to start. And pray that many come to Christ and know him. That is more important for me." So you see how she even asks us to pray for her. She didn't ask, "Oh, kill my persecutors." Wouldn't that be the natural prayer? "God, take out those persecutors so they'll leave me alone." No. "Pray that many come to Christ and know him. That's the most important thing for me," she says. Philippians 1:27, which she was quoting from the book of Philippians, The book of Philippians and the book of Romans gives us good teaching on the doctrine of suffering. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents." So don't be afraid. "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you had saw in me and now hear that I still have." And Paul teaches more in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." So look, I've lost it all, and I don't care. It was all trash to me. "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So we're called not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Here's another story of a woman named Lutz who lives in the country of Colombia, down in South America. Lutz first experienced the evil of the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, FARC, in 2007 when they murdered her husband, chopped his body into 30 pieces, and left him in a trash bag. Lutz, who was 8 months pregnant with twins, had just moved to a small FARC-controlled village with her husband Diego and their young daughter, so Diego could pastor a dying church there. One night, Diego and others from the church traveled to a nearby town of El Dovio to buy a microphone for an upcoming youth prayer meeting. After arriving in the town, they were stopped by four FARC guerrillas who asked to see their IDs. Diego didn't have his with him, but he hoped they would be appeased, learning that he was a pastor. That works in the U.S. You know, you tell people you're a pastor, that might get you some things. Some people even tease me, like, "You got a pastor card that like gets you past some difficult situations?" That might work in this country, but it didn't work for Diego in Colombia. They weren't appeased. Instead, they abducted him. 2 days later, Diego's dismembered body was found in a trash bag. "And a lot of times I've asked why," Lutz said. "I ask, if we were faithful, why did you allow this to happen to me?" So isn't that's a normal response. Her husband has been killed. She cries out to God, "Why did you allow this to happen to me? We've been faithful, God. Why are we suffering?" By God's grace and with Voice of the Martyr's support, Lutz has grown through her grief, experiencing healing, and continued on with her life. Voice of the Martyr has helped her relocate to a farm near where she and Diego had lived previously. We've also supplied her with chickens to help her start a business and provide for her children. As she continued to grieve her husband's loss and struggle to raise their three children alone, Lutz was revisited last year by her tragic past. She learned that the man who killed her husband had been released from prison and was looking for her. More than 94% of Colombians claim to be Christians, but guerrillas, soldiers, drug cartels, and paramilitary groups target Christians who oppose their drug activity and who, through evangelism, cause defections from their ranks and limit their potential recruits. So this man was released from prison. He's after her. "He got out of prison and wants revenge," Lutz said. "He says he needs to get rid of all of us. He told this to some neighbors who live by us." For Lutz, meeting him in person is unthinkable. "He had committed a lot of crimes in the region where we are," she said. "Somebody who's that bad is looking for me specifically and had affected our family and so many other families, it's hard to believe that he would want to meet with me just to ask for forgiveness." While weighing her concerns about the killer against the difficulties of moving again, she made a startling discovery. All the chickens that had been provided for her farm had been poisoned, taking away an important source of her income. She was quickly relocated, her and her family, and spent 8 months in a safe house in Colombia. Then relocated again to another area. She says, "I really don't feel afraid. I'm not scared, even knowing this man is looking for me specifically. I don't feel fear because I know God." That's what faith does. She has strong faith in God. That's the only way the fear wouldn't be there. I mean, who wouldn't be afraid knowing that a vicious killer who killed your husband is hunting you? "I don't feel fear because I know God." Since her husband's murder, Lutz has seen God at work in many ways. "God's always been faithful with me," so she's not bitter with God. Wouldn't it be natural to be bitter with God? It would be. "God has always been faithful with me," she said. "Even though I've been alone with my kids, I've always had him. He's always sustained me. He's always brought people around me. For my kids, it's been a big blessing. He's never left me in the most difficult moments, the moments of sadness. He's the one who consoles me and helps keep me going." She's also seen God at work in the lives of her children. Although they have lost their earthly father, they still experience the love of their heavenly father. "Whenever the kids have been sick, they put their faith in God," she says. "Come on, Mom, let's pray. Let's ask God to heal us. I've always seen that in them," she says. However, the children do miss knowing their dad. "It's been really hard," she says. "Even our little girl, she's had a really hard time these last few days. She keeps asking about her daddy. She says that she wants to see him one day." There's a lot of things here that we don't understand as humans, but one day we'll understand them when we're with our Lord. So there's faith there. She knows one day she will see him again. The children know one day they will see their father again when they're with the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "Therefore we have been justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And that's a reflection of what Lutz was saying in her story. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So when we suffer, brothers and sisters, when we suffer, especially for the sake of the gospel, know that there's a purpose in that suffering. It's not in vain. God is using that suffering in our lives to strengthen us, to build our character, and give us hope. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Glory comes through suffering. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Glory comes through suffering. This is a story of Wong Han Wu, whose husband is a pastor in China. It's called No Backing Down. If Wong Han Wu had appeared sad and beleaguered, it would have been completely understandable. Her husband, Pastor Yang Hua, had been arrested only 4 weeks earlier, and she was now being trailed by Chinese government authorities. However, when we met her and her 5-year-old son in the back room of a restaurant in China, we were greeted by graciousness rather than sadness. She politely provided a concise update of her husband's situation, saying she didn't know where Yang Hua was, but that she was sending money to the police station so they would provide food for him. Their lawyer had not been able to visit him. When asked whether she was worried about her husband, Wong said, "I'm worried about the impact on the church," she said. "I'm worried about people falling away." The church Wong Hanwu was referring to is Livingstone Church in China. Pastors Yang Hua and Su Tianfu founded the church in 2009, and it came under increasing government scrutiny and pressure as it grew in size and influence, before it was shut down by the Chinese government. Livingstone Church was the largest house church in the area. Yang Hua, a third-generation pastor, is no stranger to persecution. His father spent time in jail in the late 1960s during the Cultural Revolution in China because of his Christian faith, and Yang Hua himself was briefly detained once before. Born Li Guzi, the pastor later changed his name to Yang Hua, which means looking up to Jehovah. So that's a bold man right there. He's in China. He knows that being a believer in China can get you put in prison, tortured, and killed, and he changes his name to Looking Up to Jehovah. "Hi, I'm Ryan. What's your name?" "Looking Up to Jehovah." Wow, you just kicked open doors for the gospel every time you introduce your name. That's a bold man, not ashamed of the gospel. Before helping found Livingstone Church, he had preached in the countryside for more than a decade. The first 20 or so people to join the Livingstone Church were believers he had met in his early years of preaching. He is known for looking after not only his own congregation, but other house churches in the region. Lawyers in his congregation also assisted other house churches. The government knows that wherever they are involved, there is persecution. There is somewhere there related to my husband. So basically, persecution follows this guy around. He's so bold for the gospel. That is why the government hates him so much. After being detained for 10 days in mid-December 2015, Yang Hua was formally placed under criminal detention on December 21st, charged with illegally possessing state secrets. So this is how these evil governments work. This is the way it is in Iran. This is the way it is in China. This is the way it is in North Korea. When you say Jesus or you love Jesus, you are a threat to the state. You are a threat to national security. You are a terrorist, is the way you are labeled. And that's what he was arrested for. Later, police searched his home and confiscated his computer and all his electronic devices. When his wife drove to the detention center expecting her husband's release, instead, she saw him being taken away. "Today I went to pick up Pastor Yang, but I failed," she posted on social media. "I saw four people pushing Yang Hua into a van without a license plate. They had put a black hood on his head, and his mouth had been taped. I called out to him, but he didn't respond. Those four people didn't allow me to approach him. They pushed Pastor Yang into the car and sped away. I asked the detention center, and they only said that the department managing him took him away. And they could not tell me which department. I can only hand everything over to the Lord." She's totally helpless. She gives it all to God. God's going to have to take care of this. As husband and wife, they had long discussed the possibility of imprisonment and agreed that if it occurred, God would use it for the good of his kingdom. And with that in mind, she is not afraid. "As a Christian, I know that such things will happen," she said. "Jesus said, the light has come into the world, but the world does not understand it. When we saw all of these government policemen, that they were violent, I could see the darkness in their hearts." She has no ill feelings toward the policemen or the Chinese government. "We bless our government." Amazing. "We ask God to give them wisdom to do the right thing. We love those in our Chinese government." How can that be? How can you love the people who have brutally kidnapped and abducted your husband, who are probably torturing him right now? How can you love them? Because she loves Jesus. That's how. That's how. She trusts Jesus. He's giving her the power to love her enemy. She said that their two sons, ages 5 and 14, understand what happened and talk about it openly. She said their oldest son prays for his father and has peace about his imprisonment. While she also prays for her husband, Wang Hongwu has other concerns. I pray for my husband, but I pray for our church the most. I pray for our church the most and ask God to lead us in his will and in his way. Amazing. You see the power of God at work in those who suffer? You see the peace and faith that he gives them? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." It would have been easy for all of these people to deny Christ, wouldn't it? When the gun is pointed right in your face, when they're there to kidnap your husband, wouldn't it be easy? All they ask you to do is deny Christ. "Deny him and we'll let you go," they say. These believers, they will not deny him. Their faith is strong. They stand firm for their Lord Jesus. Back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 3 verses 14 through 16. He tells us how to handle suffering for Christ. So here's the outline of how to handle suffering for Christ. And we will suffer for Christ. Don't think you won't. We have a pretty easy time of it here. But one day this might just smack you in the face and you don't want to be unprepared. You don't want to deny the Lord Jesus in that moment of testing and trial. And so here's how 1 Peter teaches us to handle the suffering. Remember, and so you see in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, I'm just going to call it the main points. First of all, remember, you'll be blessed. When the suffering hits you, immediately think, okay, I remember what Pastor Ryan said. I remember what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. I will be blessed through this somehow. This is God using this for my blessing somehow. Remember that you will be blessed. Do not fear your enemy. Don't be afraid. Take courage. Trust the Lord Jesus. Don't be afraid. How often do we hear that in God's word? Do not be afraid. Fear is never from God. Fear is our lack of faith. Do not be afraid. Do not fear your enemy. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled in your heart. So you fear that, you feel the fear and the troubling boiling up in your heart, in your bones, you say, no, I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to be afraid. Instead, I'm going to honor Christ in my heart. I will not deny him. I will not deny him. I'm going to honor Christ in my heart. And he says, be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Be ready. Why do you believe in Jesus? Gun pointed right between your eyes. Are you ready to make a defense? Are you ready to explain the hope that is in your heart in Jesus? Be ready. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught stammering, because mommy said so. That's not going to cut it. You got to know what you believe and why you believe it. It's got to be more than just because mommy or daddy said so. Children, I'm talking to you. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. And then he says, do this with gentleness and respect. Not with anger or reviling or evil in your own heart, but do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. They'll have no excuse for the way they're acting. And so we give our defense with gentleness and respect. I want to close with one final story. This is from Hannah Lee. Her family lived in South Africa and became missionaries to Afghanistan. This is Hannah Lee's story. They counted the cost. They knew Christ was worthy. And they willingly put their lives on the line and paid the ultimate price. Hannah Lee had experienced the Taliban's attack in Kabul that day. She and the other doctors from her clinic had even been put on standby at the United Nations meeting in case of attack. Nothing, however, had prepared her for the Taliban's actual target. As Hannah Lee headed home through Kabul's traffic-choked streets on November 29, 2014, her driver received a phone call. She could tell from his expression and the way he was talking that something was terribly wrong. Finally, he told her there had been an attack on the building where her family lived and worked. As they approached her street, police and armed vehicles blocked the way, forcing her to get out and walk the rest of the way to her house. A crowd had gathered outside the building, but no one would let her go inside or tell her what was going on. A terrible silence hung in the air, and nothing seemed to move. The usual city noises of traffic, horns, and barking dogs were strangely absent. As darkness approached, Hannah Lee noticed that no lights were on in the top floor of their building. She worried and prayed while waiting news of her family. At 5:45 p.m., the silence was shattered by the sound of gunfire, followed by a large explosion. Onlookers in the street scattered for cover. I believe that is when one of the three attackers detonated himself in the hallway of the building, Hannah Lee recalled. I started to cry. Concerned police escorted me away from the scene to a neighbor's house at the corner of the street, two houses from our own house. The sounds of gunfire and more explosions continued for the next hour. Eventually, Afghan police fired a rocket-propelled grenade at the top floor of the compound, into the apartment where the Gronewalds lived. The house caught fire and burned until 7:20 p.m. Hannah Lee sat in the dark and stared at the glow of her phone, seeking comfort from God's word on her Bible app between texts and calls from concerned loved ones. She said, I was reading Psalm 91 over and over again and believing that my family was doing okay. Somehow I knew from the extent of what I was hearing that maybe no one was alive, but my brain didn't want to accept that. Nearly 2 years after the attack, Hannah Lee will tell you, it is well with my soul. Although it hasn't been easy for her to find this peace, and I skipped over a lot, her whole family was killed. They were all shot to death by the terrorists, and then the place blew up. Although it hasn't been easy for her to find this peace, she knows God has been with her through everything. Her one regret, she said, is that she survived. But that she isn't that she survived, but that she wasn't with her family when they died. I wanted to be there, especially with the children, just to embrace them and hold them and face the bullets, she said. She's certain, however, that Christ was with them. Following the attack, she found evidence of God's work. The fire that had burned their apartment stopped abruptly in front of her son's room, preventing it from burning her children's bodies. Hannah Lee also felt God's guidance as she worked through her grief and was able to forgive the attackers. She can forgive them. That's because of the work of God in her heart. In the months following the attack, Hannah Lee looked for opportunities to serve elsewhere in the world. But each time, God closed the door. For now, she has decided to stay in South Africa, where she uses her medical background to care for less privileged people. She continues to share her testimony with anyone who will listen, speaking about six times a month in South Africa and elsewhere. Looking back on her family's years in Afghanistan, she says it was worth it, and she wouldn't change a single thing. I don't think that we will even know 100% what the impact is of what we made in Afghanistan through the years, she said. I think that we will know that one day, though, when we are in front of the Lord. But I believe that we made an impact on people's lives. I believe also that my family's blood that was shed is like the seed for the Afghan church, that there will be a thousandfold harvest in the end, because I believe God has the last move. She says she's proud of her family's obedience to Christ. She knows their sacrifice and service was for God's glory. It's easy for us as Christians to worship the Lord on Sundays in church and praise Him, but it's difficult to have a heartfelt obedience to the Lord and go where He calls you, she said. I believe there's a price tag attached to being a real born-again believer. Jesus Christ was persecuted Himself. He was crucified, and we, His students, are nothing better than He is or He was. It will happen to us as well if you really live a lifestyle that is like that of a born-again believer, following the Lord in obedience. There will be a price to pay, she says. She says the prosperity gospel often taught in the West is not something she experienced in Afghanistan. For me, on the field, it was a life of sacrifice, difficulty, and struggles, and in that the Lord gave us the reward of His presence. He revealed Himself to us, who He is. Hannah Lee said she is often asked if she was ever angry with God for the deaths of her family members, and her answer is never. Never angry with God. We had a clear calling, she said. We had a mandate with this. We counted the cost. We knew that something like this could happen. God allowed that for a reason. I know that they are actually chasing me on to the finish of the race as well, to finish well. I believe one day Jean-Pierre will say, Mom, what took you so long to get here? I believe they are where we are supposed to be, on Jesus' lap. And I can't wait to be there as well. But I hope to finish the race for the Lord. And there are hundreds more stories. You have the magazines, you have people to pray for. There are more stories like that. And they're not stories to depress us. They're stories to give us hope. She has hope. She's not angry with God. And so, you know, God allows these sufferings to build our character, to strengthen our faith. And it's our part to pray for the persecuted church. And we don't really suffer here for the sake of the gospel. We just don't. I mean, if somebody looks at you with a weird look or calls you even a name or something, I mean, come on. We can take that. We don't really suffer here. And so while we're here in this context, in this place, we need to be praying for the persecuted church. We need to help them. We need to support them, help their family members. We pray for the ones persecuted, the ones in prison, but we need to pray for their families who often have no way to take care of themselves. There's no welfare or anything like that to help them. And so let's pray for the persecuted church. Let's not leave here afraid, but be bold for the sake of Christ. Let's be willing, though, to lay down our lives if the time ever comes and not deny the Lord Jesus. Let's have strong faith. Let's be ready to make a defense for what we believe. Let's be ready, church. And let's pray for the persecuted church. And ask God to help us through our own trials and sufferings, build our character, and make us all further into the image of Christ. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this teaching on suffering so that we aren't caught off guard when sufferings do come to us, Lord. And when and if they ever do, Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be strong in our faith. May we look to You, Lord Jesus. May we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And Lord, for those who do suffer, for Hannah Lee, for Lutz, and for Aliyah, and Pastor Youngwall's wife, and so many others, Lord. Fill them with Your peace. Give them Your comfort. Save their persecutors, Lord Jesus. And may Your name be magnified and glorified through all the earth through their sufferings. We pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.